Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our special meditation this morning is the Thomasius Gospel selection appointed for this 12th Sunday after Trinity, which we find recorded in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, reading from verse 31 through verse 32 as follows. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, dearly beloved hearers of his precious word, as the little children got ready last week, and some of them already the week before, to go back to school, Sunday schools all over the country were gearing up for their annual rally day, as they call it, their welcome back Sunday, or in the words of one church that I particularly noticed, their Let's Get Reacquainted with Jesus weekend. After a three-month vacation from regular attendance at the house of God, it takes some doing to get the little lambs back on track, or so they say. By God's grace, our children don't take a three-month vacation from Jesus and from his precious word. But self-styled specialists in what they call church growth descend like vultures upon pastors and upon Sunday school superintendents with badges, pins, special videos, and even bumper stickers, all practically guaranteed to bring in the sheaves, to revitalize Sunday school attendance, to increase even the cash flow of churches that are hurting financially because of the summer slowdown. They have programs that target the children, of course. They have programs that target adults. They have programs that target young families, singles, those who lead an alternative lifestyle, and the spiritually disenfranchised, they call them. Those who for some reason, another, or for some personal issue, have become disenchanted with their former fellowship and are now church shopping to find something a little more to their liking. These church growth specialists talk always in terms of numbers, about statistics, about growth of lists and databases and rosters, and they talk a lot about receipts. They're not really talking about church growth. They're talking like a military strategist who is interested only in a body count. Well, what about church growth? Real church growth, according to Holy Scripture, is something altogether different. Real church growth is really not our business. It's the Lord's business. Who, as we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, who adds to the church daily such as should be saved. That's his job. And we will see that very pointedly today from the parable text before us, a text in which we examine the growth and stability of Christ's church as he himself pictures it to us. In the brief little parable about the mustard seed, we will see that the church has its beginning from the most insignificant and despised instrumentalities as the world measures them and as the world evaluates them. But in the second place, that the church grows and matures of itself, far beyond any human expectations, into a kingdom of stature, of strength, of durability and security, which dwarfs the economic and political kingdoms of this world in comparison. The Lord Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed into his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. The kingdom of heaven of which the Lord Jesus speaks is the spiritual kingdom in which he reigns as its anointed prophet, priest, and king. As its King of kings and Lord of all lords. It is his kingdom here on earth, called the kingdom of heaven because of the citizenship of its members and their ultimate eternal destination by faith in Jesus. It is the kingdom in which he rules with his grace in and through his precious word. And this kingdom is open to all men by God's own invitation and according to his own earnest desire, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. This kingdom offers to all, to rich and to poor, to young and to old, to male and to female, to the literate and to the illiterate, yea, to the wise and also to the foolish, the highest spiritual good or benefit, namely peace with God, through the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins purchased by Jesus Christ with his own holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death and declared by God as his free gift to the ungodly of this world for Jesus' sake. The members of this kingdom, the citizens of his kingdom of grace, are all those who, in humble, childlike faith, have laid hold on that priceless gift of God, to receive it as their very own, and are therefore God's adopted children and heirs of eternal life through faith in his Son. This kingdom exists in the hearts of all true believers. and it has its external manifestation in the Christian convocation, which is the only God-ordained external fellowship of Christians. It is in that local congregation that the word is regularly and consistently proclaimed and taught and practiced. It is in that congregation that God's people are fed and nurtured with the Word of God by those who have the oversight over them and who have the feeding office, Acts 20:28. It's the local congregation in which Christ's gracious rule is extended as more and more people are brought to faith by means of the gospel. Hypocrites, or fake Christians within such visible congregations, are not really members of it as God sees them. Although even they have wonderful advantages in outward membership because they have the opportunity to hear the Word of God, to be convicted of their sins by His law, to be brought to true saving faith by His gospel, and to have their souls nurtured. It is this spiritual kingdom, therefore, to which the Savior refers in our text, and whose growth He compares to the growth of a grain of mustard seed. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ had its beginnings, and it continues to have new beginnings all the time in the hearts of men through seemingly insignificant instrumentalities. Through instrumentalities that are despised by the world, like a little grain of mustard seed, or around here we would say, like an acorn on the ground. What's that? To the world, if we just take Jesus as one example here, to the world, a mere human being, the son of a Jewish carpenter and his girlfriend who hurried themselves into a family way. That's what the world thinks of Jesus Christ. A religious zealot who was out of step with his time, stepped on the wrong toes in the politics of his day, and ended up dead. A martyr to a lost cause. Who'd have thunk it, people say. Who would have imagined that Jesus would be more popular and more powerful after his death than during his life here on earth? Such a hayseed. No. How about such a mustard seed? Indeed. Take Jesus' little band of disciples as another example. They were unlearned, unlettered, unpolished, hadn't been to school, hadn't certainly been to college, had no degrees, had not even been to a theological institution of learning. They had no connections here in this world, unless, of course, you were a Galilean fisherman. They had no power base, they had no money, and they had no patronage. And all but one of them ended up just like Jesus, killed. Martyrs to a hopeless cause, lying somewhere in unmarked graves without even a statue above their heads. By the world's standards, nothing but maybe mustard seeds, if they were even that. And take yet Jesus' precious gospel of salvation. Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not, the Bible says, John 1. Jesus preached the precious gospel of salvation to thousands of people who had deaf ears to it. And his apostles proclaimed it to the Greeks, to whom it seemed to be nothing but a bunch of foolishness, and to the Jews who were offended by it because of its simplicity. What's the message? Man sinned against God in the beginning and earned death in hell as sin's wages. Man thus became God's enemy, and as his enemy, he continued to despise God's law. But God loved sinful mankind so much that he punished his only begotten Son as man's substitute, making him pay the penalty of man's guilt. And then, having his justice thereby satisfied, God forgave the sins of the whole world as his free gift, and he wants everybody to receive that gift by faith, with no works, no penances, no strings attached. Thus, everyone who trusts in God's merciful forgiveness to poor sinners for Jesus' sake will go to heaven. Too simple, says the world. It's first of all too degrading for people to have to admit helplessness, wretchedness, blindness, and rely upon somebody's bloody sacrifice to do for them what they certainly could do for themselves if they were just inclined to. The gospel of Jesus Christ, upon which his church is built, upon which his church thrives and grows and flourishes, robs people of their self-respect, don't you know? It robs them of their self-image and self-reliance, which is why nobody will buy it. You just can't even give it away. It's so seedy. Besides, God seems to have the stupidest delivery system for his so-called good news. Or so people think and often say. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, Paul writes to the Corinthians, to save them that believe. Who needs preachers anyway? All they do is lay guilt trips on us, tell us what we're supposed to do all the time, think that they have all the answers, repeat the same old gospel time and time again, and they expect us to like it. If there ever was a useless institution full of people making too much money for too little work, it's the ministry. Sound familiar? That's what the world thinks. The instrumentality through which God would have his word proclaimed for the saving of men's souls is looked down upon and despised and ridiculed by the world. Now there you have the mustard seed, the least of all the seeds, Jesus says, from which Jesus says his kingdom of grace springs and grows. His kingdom springs and grows not from fancy gimmickry, not from sophisticated programs and schemes, certainly not from good words and fair speeches which deceive the hearts of the simple, as St. Paul writes of false prophets in Romans 16, 17, or 18. And not from tickling the ears of people who want to be stroked, as we say, for their goodness and rewarded for their worthiness. The kingdom of God does not come, nor does it grow and prosper from big organizations either, like synods and syndicated public relations firms. And yet Jesus points out in the second part of his parable that when that seemingly insignificant seed, like one of our common acorns out here, is planted and matures, when it is grown, Jesus says, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Beginning with such simple and often despised instrumentalities, like his word, like his sacraments, like his preaching, Christ's kingdom of grace surprisingly grows, maturing of itself into a spiritual dominion of amazing proportions, considering its humble start, far beyond any human expectation. Now remember, we're talking about a spiritual kingdom. We're not talking about an outward organization of numbers and rosters and databases and big treasuries. The once humbled, scorned, despised, and abused King of the Jews is now Christ's glorified head and King and Savior, rightfully claiming his office to which he was anointed in eternity already. His kingdom is built up and strengthened by the power of his precious word, the word of his oft-despised apostles and prophets, whom the Holy Spirit moved by his inspiration to write down the very words which are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. People say, oh, you mean the Bible? God didn't write the Bible. King James wrote the Bible. Scholars wrote the Bible. Prophets who had axes to grind wrote the Bible. According to God's promise in Isaiah 55, his word is so powerful that when it is consistently and regularly preached and taught, members of the church will be propagated beyond anybody's wildest imagination. His word will not return unto him void, that is, without fruit, but he says it will accomplish that which he pleases, namely the salvation of souls. Can't put a price tag on that. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto he sent it, to bring sinners to the knowledge of the truth, to faith in Christ their Savior, to membership in his kingdom of grace. And that ain't nothing, as they say. That is really something. And finally, Christ's kingdom continues to flourish by the power of his grace through the word and sacraments. Like a mature mustard plant, in the Middle East, the mustard plant was a big plant, tree-like in stature, with branches reaching out far and wide to offer a resting place, not for the birds of the air in the earthly side of this parable, but as a resting place for weary souls, for security to those who are under constant threat from the devil, from the world, from their own sinful flesh, predators of the spirit. Durability to those who by God's grace recognize that there is no abiding city here in this world, but only the heavenly Jerusalem above, whose builder and maker is God. Oh, my dearly beloved brethren, fellow dwellers in the branches of Christ's mustard tree, the kingdom of grace, that's church growth. This is church growth in the proper and scriptural sense of the term. For a poor, undeserving sinner like you and me to be brought to true repentance for his sins, which is contrary to what he wants by nature. That in itself is a miracle. To be brought to humble childlike faith in Christ Jesus and to his merits alone for salvation, totally apart from the works of the law, totally apart from who we are and what we do, which again is exactly contrary to the inclination of our flesh by nature. Confidence in the forgiveness of sins, already purchased and won for us by Christ Jesus, and given to all men for Jesus' sake. Confidence in the righteousness of Christ, already declared for every sinner in the sight of God, so that we don't rest upon our own rotten laurels or our own insignificant track record for favor with God. And then, for us as the adopted children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, moved and enabled by his grace and his undeserved love in Christ our King, to live under him in his kingdom as his subjects. What a privilege. To serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, instead of wickedness, shame, and vice as the children of this world in this earthly kingdom. To glorify his grace by bringing his gospel of salvation also to other people. That's real church growth. Not church growth on the outside, as most people expect to see it, but growth on the inside. Growth as in a thriving plant, on the cellular level, where the sweet sap flows and where strength is built. It's a simple picture, isn't it? So simple that people simply can't get it through their head. The growth of a mighty mustard tree from the tiniest, most insignificant, and most despised seed. May God graciously keep us growing in His word and faith unto our end, so that we do not begin to take the blessings of membership in His church, in His kingdom of grace, for granted, and thereby forfeit in unbelief its security, its shade, its strength, and its never-failing durability. For in spite of the scorn heaped upon it by the unbelieving world, that is, by worldly-minded people, the kingdom of grace is where we have been planted by the Lord Jesus Himself through His word and sacraments. It's where we should ever desire to live as His children, to grow in His grace, to produce fruit to His glory, and to die in the sure and certain anticipation of life and joy and peace everlasting in God's kingdom of glory above. To that end we pray, Savior, since I of Zion's city by grace a member am, let the world deride or pity. I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children know. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus and His simple gospel unto life everlasting. Amen.